Morning, everyone. You're doing a good job up there, John, with the fun old sound yesterday. Most of you are probably aware who the Roulettes are. They're an aerobatic team from the RAAF, and they perform at various military and public events. And for example, if you're into the V8 supercars, they'll be at the Bathurst 1000 later this year. However, they were not always known as the Roulettes. They used to be known as the Red Sails. And back in 1962, on the 16th of August, the Red Sails were running through some practice manoeuvres in Gippsland, so actually not too far really from here. The group comprised of six pilots spread across four planes. Positioned in what is known as a diamond formation, the group performed a low-level barrel roll. However, all the pilots were killed when they flew as a formation into the ground. Now, the science of air crash investigation in 1962 is not probably what it is today, but there's basically only one answer why planes crash in formation into the ground. The leader crashed and everyone else followed. I want you this morning just to open up with me to Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, how do you feel when you hear this passage, which I've just read from the NIV translation? Jesus walked up to Matthew and tells Matthew to follow him. He doesn't suggest it to Matthew. He doesn't ask him if he'd like to. He doesn't offer him the opportunity. He tells him. If Matthew had an illness or was possessed by a demon, we'd be thrilled if Matthew took authority over the sickness. If Jesus took the authority over the sickness or the demon and told it what to do. But in this story, Jesus tells Matthew what to do. Well, I really didn't want to upset anyone this morning, so I looked up as many translations because I was thinking we don't want Jesus telling people what to do or commanding them or taking authority over them. So I looked up as many translations. And it's very good for us today because basically every translation but the NIV says that Jesus said this to Matthew as opposed to told him. But unfortunately, this change of words doesn't solve the problem because you only get a couple of verses into the start of the Bible, into Genesis, where the word "God said" appears. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be sky, lands, and seas," and it was so. And this keeps on going on until God says, "Let us make man in our image." And it says, that's exactly what happened. God speaks creative words. He speaks words of life into things. And that is exactly what he was doing the day he walked up to Matthew and told him, "Follow me." But this story of the calling of Matthew is not simply Jesus walking up to Matthew, telling him to follow, and Matthew obliging. Stay open at Matthew 9, but just let me read to you how the story is introduced in the Gospel of Mark. It says this: "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus." And that's just another name that Matthew was known by. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake," the place where Matthew was, as per usual. Jesus was in the vicinity of Matthew's life this day and obviously had been previously. Jesus was once again beside the lake. Is that what you recognise for your own life? That Jesus has recently been nearby? Jesus once again is in the vicinity of Matthew's life, but this day something else has happened. Matthew 9:9 starts with this: as Jesus went on from there. Well, on from where? Well, not only from this beside the lake, but where he just said to a paralysed man, "Pick up the mat you're lying on and walk away. Roll up your infirmity, shove it under your arm, and let's get going." Jesus had just performed a miracle. He had healed a man that could not walk, someone who was trapped where they were or wherever they were. And then Jesus says to Matthew, sitting in his tax collector's booth, similarly, "Get up, let's get going." Now, the paralyzed man had been brought to Jesus by the compassion of others in the crowd, but it's very unlikely that anyone would have taken Matthew to Jesus because he was a tax collector. Now, admittedly, the tax man is not too popular in today's terms, but there's no comparison between the tax man of today and in Matthew's time in Israel under the Roman authorities. Matthew wasn't living in an age where there were universal systems of administration, rights, or information. Tax collecting was done by individuals upon individuals. It was a system rife with abuse. The system had previously been based upon the fact that the one collecting actually earned their income from any over-collecting that they were able to achieve off those that they were taxing. But don't worry about the abusive side of the collection. The main point of the taxation was to collect money for the occupying force, Rome. In collaboration with an enemy, which essentially Matthew was doing, is far worse than any extortion. Collecting money for a power or authority like Rome went completely in the face of the kingship of Yahweh over the Hebrew people. Matthew had certainly placed himself at so many levels into isolation from his fellow countrymen, the crowd who gathered around Jesus. Matthew wouldn't have been able to go to the synagogue. His testimony in civil matters would have carried no weight because tax collectors were categorised in with robbers and murderers. So when Jesus walks up to Matthew, he's offering more than feet to a paralysed man. He's offering him the opportunity to walk away from his isolation, right back into the pinnacle of Jewish culture, becoming part of the company of a rabbi. Get up from your table and walk, Matthew. Roll up your brokenness, stick it on your arm, and let's get going. So the offer was awesome. The tax man was healed. But when it came to healing, the paralytic only had to get up and walk, something which he'd seen every other person do. But Matthew had to walk with Jesus. And I'm sure he knew a bit about Jesus because he'd been by the lake before. However, he would not have had a clue where Jesus would lead him the next day. In Luke, this is the account of Matthew's initial response. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi, that is Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed him. Matthew was being liberated. He was having life creatively breathed back into him. But these things don't always feel comfortable. Matthew left everything. His lifestyle, his income and security, his social standing, even if it was isolation. How powerful is it for the Creator to say, "Let there be light," and there to be light? However, Matthew wasn't like the formless earth, which would come into being as the Creator spoke. Matthew wasn't like a demon or an illness that Jesus commanded and took authority over. Matthew had to respond, to move himself, to have the words of life spoken into him. He had to stand up and start walking into it. But what did Matthew walk to? Well, initially, I don't think Matthew would have had a clue what the next day would have looked like. He could just see the one whom he was going to follow. In fact, Matthew may have had a bit of difficulty in recognising his own self. He was already a changed person. He was no longer Matthew the tax collector. He had just walked away from that. His own bearings of himself were about to depend upon the one he was following. And importantly, Jesus no longer saw Matthew as the tax collector. And here's a practical example of it. When a treasurer was appointed for Jesus' followers in his ministry, that is a keeper of the money bag, it wasn't Matthew. Surely Matthew would have been the natural or worldly choice, the person who had previous experience in collecting and holding money. But you see, that wasn't who Matthew was once he had taken a step. There's another story in the Gospel of Matthew of a follower of Jesus taking a step. Matthew 14 tells the story of Peter stepping out of a boat and walking on water. Peter hadn't done this before. It wasn't his experience. It wasn't in his history. But I don't think he was doing it based on Jesus' past either. He did it because that's what Jesus was also doing at the same time. He began to walk on water to come close to where Jesus was there and then. If we base our lives on what Jesus has done, they will be powerful. I wonder what would happen if we base them on what he is doing at the moment. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing," said Jesus. But he also adds that they'll do even greater things than these. I wonder if Jesus is calling us as a church to follow him beyond the bank of the lake to see greater things. How do you see yourself today? How do you instinctively act? As the person you once were at the table, or the one who has been liberated and had new life spoken into them? The one who is in the company of Jesus? How do you see yourself while you're in the company of Jesus? But secondly, who do you see yourself going to while you're in the travelling company of Jesus? Matthew had stepped away from his own life as a tax collector, but his journey with Jesus from that point on would have taken him time and time again back to people from that life. Jesus was continually accused by the religious leaders of the day of being a friend of the tax collectors, of prostitutes and sinners. And in fact, in later in the stories of Jesus, we read of his encounter with one of the chief tax collectors, Zacchaeus. I wonder if Matthew already knew Zacchaeus. I wonder if Zacchaeus had overseen Matthew in his previous work. But even the very nature of the story of Matthew's calling gives us a glimmer of the journey to come. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke all record that Jesus that night ends up at Matthew's house for a meal, but this is how Luke says it. Then Levi, that is Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Wow, one of the first things that Matthew did was to sit with Jesus and feast. And the three Gospels go on to say that many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples that night, Matthew now being one of the disciples. The people who he formerly identified with came and celebrated with him, with Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, got up from his table and left everything, everything of himself, and followed Jesus. But Jesus kept going to places of Matthew's world, speaking creative words of life into the people who were just like Matthew. On the 18th of January 1982, the Thunderbirds, a demonstration squadron of the US Air Force, were doing some pre-season training. While practicing a four-plane diamond formation loop, they flew at high speed into the ground, killing all pilots. The cause of the crash was officially listed by the United States Air Force as the result of a mechanical problem with the leading aircraft's control stick, resulting in insufficient back pressure to perform the loop. Visually queuing off the lead aircraft during formation manoeuvring, the wing and slot pilots completely disregarded their position relative to the ground and followed the lead plane straight into it. Now, part of me thinks that if you jump into a plane and push the laws of gravity seriously to the test, and you trust your life upon the person doing the same in front of you to navigate you through it, it will be only a question of time before something goes wrong. What do you think about Jesus, who the crowds were amazed by his teaching? He was travelling around as a rabbi, a teacher, and calling followers, disciples. But he was calling unschooled fishermen, he was calling sinners, people who were completely unqualified, if not disqualified, from being students of a rabbi. But that's nothing. What do you think about a rabbi who not only looks like he's not going to keep the peace with the Roman authorities, but also doesn't seem to be fitting in with the thoughts of the Jewish religious leaders? What do you think Matthew was thinking that when the one who said to him, "Follow me," was being nailed to a cross? But what did he expect? Can you hear the words, "Follow me," but there's a fear of this leading to somewhere bad accompanying these words? Are you sitting at your table at the moment asking questions which start with, "What about? What about my family? What are they going to think? What about my friends? What about my work colleagues? My boss? What about me? Where is this going? Is this going to crash at some stage? Is this going to take away all the things I've worked for? Is this going to take me away? What about opposition towards me in taking the risk or the opportunity of moving on?" The religious leaders of the day were already starting to question Jesus when he heals the paralytic just before Matthew's calling. The very next story after Matthew's call is of John the Baptist's disciples, that is, Jesus' own earthly cousin, another man of God, his disciples challenging the actions of Jesus and his companions. What about opposition from other Christians? But the question of what about is really about us. Either of the fear that where I'm being led is dangerous, or the resolve that I'd rather stay right where I am. Two things which will keep us at our tax collector's table. In the next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this: "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, lots of cultures around the world believe that you may enter a new realm, a new life, a new world by exiting the old one. And there is a similarity for the kingdom of God. You must die. You must die to self. But make sure that these words don't deceive you. There is nothing wrong with this kind of following nor this kind of death, because it leads us to new life. The words of Jesus seem like death to some, but to others they are the very words of life. Is God calling you from your table, your familiar place? Come on, get up, let's get going. Now, if you identify with Matthew, the story of his calling is great. But what if you joined Jesus' travelling company from a different place to Matthew? Matthew was not called in an isolated chamber that just contained himself and Jesus. Like in the creation, Jesus speaks creative words of life into the chaos of the crowd. There were many interested in the spectacle of Jesus, but there were already a band of followers who were becoming more intimate with Jesus. Matthew was not only a tax collector, he was a tax collector by the lake. Who did he tax? He primarily taxed those who had business by the lake. As we read from the start of the Gospel of Matthew, we are told of four people who Jesus had already said, "Follow me," to, before he finds Matthew at his table: Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and also their sons of Zebedee, James and John. Four fishermen. Four fishermen following Jesus, and next he adds at their company a tax collector from beside the lake. I'm sure they knew Matthew because he used to tax them on behalf of the Roman occupying authorities. And what reaction by these former fishermen do we read in any of the stories of Matthew's calling by Jesus? What reaction do we read in any of the Gospels? Absolutely nothing. Now, the Gospel stories are often brief, just focusing on the main point, but the Gospels do retell times where Jesus had to put his disciples on the straight path. Why the silence? I wonder if Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John were all acutely aware that they really didn't in any manner deserve themselves to be called by Jesus, and they just had a similar opportunity to respond as Matthew did. But I don't think that God wants us to keep quiet as our company of Jesus grows. I wonder if these four fishermen, hearing Jesus say, "Follow me," to Matthew the tax collector, thought, "Cool, there's going to be a party tonight." And they went and feasted with Matthew and Jesus. But you've got to get this point. Jesus keeps speaking creative words of life into those who are dead. When we're keeping the company of Jesus, who knows who he'll ask to join next? But there is a good chance it'll be those who society think are sick, because Jesus said that he came to make such people well, to speak words of life into them. So, if through our door a prostitute walks, our response hopefully would be to anticipate sitting with her and Jesus at a banquet. Because there's a third thing that may keep us at our tax collector's tables, that we just don't like the company that Jesus keeps. But maybe you don't just struggle about the tax collectors and the sinners in Jesus' company. But maybe things closer to home do. Matthew in the Gospel of Mark is not only identified as the tax collector, but also the son of Alphaeus. And a chapter later in Mark 3, we have a list of the appointed 12 apostles. And the second James in the group is also identified as the son of Alphaeus. Maybe this is why Matthew responded so quickly and completely to his calling. because his brother already knew Jesus. But maybe it's the other way around. Matthew, the former tax collector, brought his brother to Jesus. It might not be a challenge for you if the tax man joins your company with Jesus, but what about if it's your own brother or sister? Do you truly want to feast with them? Out of the 12 that followed Jesus, we know that at least two pairs were brothers, but maybe actually three pairs were. Not just individuals being called, but families. On the 12th of December 1995, a Russian military aerobatic team known as the Russian Knights were returning home from an air show in Malaysia. They were flying towards an air base in Vietnam to refuel. They were flying in a wedge formation, the leader out the front in the middle, with the other planes out behind on either side. However, the leading plane made an incorrect turn in fog in the vicinity of a mountain range. Now, you know this story's going to end bad, don't you? But that's the point. It's a story of following from and in the world's perspective. Matthew's story is one of following in and from the kingdom's perspective. Matthew not only got up and left everything he knew, he gave up his bearings and then followed Jesus in places that were not familiar to him. He could just make out the lead of Jesus in front of him. Matthew might as well have been following in the fog. Where are you today? Maybe today you've been flying solo. You've been trusting in your own sense of direction over that of the creator of the universe. Just maybe your sense of direction of east and west is better than the one who created them. Maybe he's just got your attention today and then flown straight off into the cloud. What are you going to do? Will you follow? Have you already started to follow Jesus into places which rely upon faith? Can you just make out Jesus in front of you? As you go deeper, what has your attention more, the fog or Jesus? Are you at peace that he may be taking you within metres of all sorts of mountains or cliff faces? The deeper you travel in, the more intently you focus on his lead. Or are the worries of what might appear out of the fog, what might bring you down, starting to turn your eyes from one side to the other? Do you trust Jesus with your life? Now let's just stop for a minute and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us from the story of Matthew in the Gospel. So let's just all close our eyes. Picture the lakeside. Look around, there'll be a crowd. There'll also be a table. Just note where you are. If you're at the table, what's Jesus saying to you? Now, everyone, keep your eyes closed, but if you feel either any fear or any paralysis from responding to Jesus' words, if you're hearing any words about what about, then I'll just ask you to put your hand up because I'm happy just to pray for you quickly before we keep going on. Let's give you a second on that. So if you can hear Jesus speaking and there's any fear or any things that you feel hold you back that paralyze you, or any things that bring you doubt, I'll pray for you now. Sorry, I'll see you. Okay, Lord, I just pray for those people now. We've already bound the spirit of fear within this church, so we stand by that. We just pray, Lord, now that you will speak words, creative words, words of life into these people, and you'll heal them as you speak. Just now bind all things of doubt, any things that paralyze, allow them to respond. All right, we'll keep going. Listen to Jesus speaking to you. Just keep listening to him. Is he calling you from something, or is he calling you to something? Is he asking you to move on from something familiar, or to walk away from something ensnaring you? While you're in this place, just let me remind you, his words are words of life. Well, maybe you see yourself not at the table, but in the crowd. Are you in the crowd of those drawn to the wonder of Jesus, or are you part of the intimate travelling company of Jesus in the crowd? Can you see Matthew being called? What are you thinking as you hear it? Are you ready to walk to a feast as another is called? As you look around, is anyone missing? Who is Jesus showing you is missing, who needs to be invited to the feast? Now stay at the lakeside, but now Jesus says it's time to move on. And you can see from a nearby hillside a fog rolling down towards the lake. And now Jesus walks straight towards the fog. Do you trust him? Even if you can't see everything at this time. Now just stay at that place, but I'll just tell you two things. While you're here, remember that faith is about who Jesus is, not who you are. And particularly not who you were before he called you. If you've got any doubts about the fog, the worst thing that can happen is that you'll run into the back of Jesus, and that can't be that bad. The Lord says, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you and me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you and me? Will you help the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean in you and you and me? Will you love the you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me? Okay, let's come back now. If God is calling you to something today, the message is get up and start walking. One way to take the first couple of steps, and the way we do things often in this church, is to come to the side where you can meet in the presence with other believers and feast with him and them. Just want to remind you that remember that Jesus says that he's the way and the truth and the life.
Thank you, Gareth. Just a couple of more things to reflect on before we will have, I get the guys to come up and lead us in worship. So you're sitting at the table, and the call has come to follow. And we are heading for a banquet, by the way. And there's a couple of things. One is that sometimes what keeps us from getting up from the table that we don't want to leave behind are to do with the conditions we place on following. I will follow you if. I will follow you when. I will follow you like this. And our reasons for placing those conditions are to do with fear. And when there is fear, our response is to control. That's the way it works. For us as leaders of this church, for me, and this is testimony, I get to stand up in the middle, and I know God's giving me something to say, but I don't know what it is. And God is saying, when you stand, I will give you the words. That's what that looks like for me. It's follow me. But I haven't got the words, but I'll give you the words. But I don't understand. You know, and sometimes God has to say to me, like, I wasn't aware that you needed to understand. I'm sure sometimes he's a little bit sarcastic because he knows that that's a language that I understand. And if we need to understand to follow, we're not walking in faith. We are walking in fear. And if we're walking in fear, then we will be exercising a control that places limits on what God is going to do in us and what God is going to do through us. And he wants to smash those limits because he wants to take us into fullness, not limit, fullness. And we're called from familiar places. And that's the other place where we find our security. We find our security in what we know, because we know how to manage that. And God takes us into what we don't know, because he knows how to manage that. And the very limits that protect us is the prison that encloses us. And God's about freedom. So we call you confidently to follow us into a place that we don't understand, into a place where we are not in control, into a place where we can just see far enough in front of us to know that Jesus is there. Because that is the calling God has placed on us as leaders, and that's what we're calling you into. You've been very gracious with us during those times when we don't know what's going on. So I think you can be confident that we'll treat you the same way, because we understand this journey. Yeah. So just want to ask particularly, if you know that you are hanging on to stuff that's to do with the what ifs, to do with the understanding, to do with the control, to do with the fear, and you want to be done with that because you just want to follow, I'm just going to ask that you'll head over to the mat so that we can pray for you. And also, if there's stuff specifically you want healing for, that you head over for that as well. We're going to worship in a moment. Just before that, has anyone else got anything else that they believe God's given them to share? Judy.
Just during the worship time, for some reason I felt to open up to Psalm 27. This is what it says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Yeah, and just goes on at the end to say, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Thank you, Judy. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the other sense I get, and I think it was confirmed by another picture and what's going on, is that for some, there's a specific fear, and that is as you step into new levels, you've heard so many times phrases like this, when you stick your head above the parapet, then you become a target of the enemy. And so there is a fear in some specifically that if you step up into this, the fear is of the attack of the enemy. And that's something that the enemy does. He intimidates us. But following Jesus is trusting him. Trusting him with your safety and your security. I think Graham's got something.
Thirty-some years ago, after Jude had been a Christian for about a year, she invited me along to Sunday lunch with a bunch of Christians, and I wasn't a Christian. I really didn't want to go. And one of the guys there said to me, Graham, Jesus is saying to you, follow me. What do you say to that? And I was really knocked that somebody would ask me that question, you know. I was really annoyed about it. And I was really smart with my answer, I thought. And I said, Alice in Wonderland got asked the same question by the white rabbit, and look what kind of trouble she got into. And I thought, that was a clever answer. And for about a year after that, I kept hearing those words that the guy had said to me. Jesus says, follow me. What are you going to do with that? And you know, those words have been with me for 30-odd years. And I just wonder, who here is Jesus saying, follow me into a new place? And you have a smart answer, but if you don't answer today, I hope he keeps speaking to you the way he kept speaking to me. Thanks.
Bless you, Graham. And Billy.
God uses pictures sometimes, and I thought it was just for me because it was more relevant to my trade, but... We all, as a plumber, I've been in lots of really horrible, done lots of horrible jobs. And when I finish those, no, this is really serious. When I finish those jobs, I wouldn't dream of going anywhere else until I got cleaned up. So I've cleaned out all sorts of things and been neck deep in stuff, and I get clean afterwards. And I wouldn't go anywhere else without getting cleaned up first. And I felt like God saying this morning that we're all carrying around yuck and muck, but we're refusing, and this is about the tax collector, we're refusing to let God wash us off. And we walk around and we carry our stuff, and we wonder why other people are put off by our smell. You know, and we hang on to this stuff because, you know, it's just a part of who we are, and it's covered, and we're covered in it. And we just can't understand why, oh man, people don't want to be near us. And there are those of us who are so embraced and hanging on to this stuff that it's part of who we are. And God's saying this morning, it's time to let me wash you off. It's, you know, you don't need to smell like a septic tank anymore.
Thanks, Bill. You remember that we don't need to adhere to the old system. That in that sense, the natural laws of what happens to you when you've been through certain things don't have to apply to us. But we do need to get washed down by Jesus. And there's nothing he can't wash down. Anyone else?
I've just had this verse going through my head all week, and it's come back again and again, and that word that Judy spoke out, the psalm, was very related to it. But just that perfect love casts out fear. And, yeah, I mean, we think that because of our fear we can't move forward, but God's love, like, as we move forward into that, it'll go.
God's love is bigger than our fear. God's love is bigger than our fear, but we have to give him our fear. And one of the things about us is there are times when the very things that hold us back, we almost cherish them. We almost nurture them. We've had them so long. What's that you got there? It's my fear. Stroke, stroke. Do you want to be rid of it? Oh, I've had it all my life. I know what to do with fear. I don't know what to do if there's no fear. Like the person at the pool, do you want to get well, says Jesus? What a crazy question, or is it? Because when you are not well, you know who you are. I'm a guy who's not well. I go to the pool every day. I beg. I get enough money. I eat. I go home. That's what I do. What if I'm healed? What will I have to do then? Do you want to get well? Let's just pray. Then we'll worship and just ask those who want to receive ministry to head over there so we can pray for you. And if it takes longer than that, then we can set up another time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, first of all, we want to thank you for Gareth. And we want to ask for your blessing on him as he's given out there, as he's listened to you and brought your word. We want to thank you for the body of Christ. And we just recognize your Holy Spirit on people this morning as he has prompted words and revelation and pictures. And we want to thank you and receive your gifts in them. And thank you that you bring those things together in a way that speaks to us and encourages us and helps us to understand what following you looks like for us and what it is that you desire to lead us into and the things that hold us back. And we ask for each one of us that you help us to take seriously your call to stand up and roll up our brokenness and walk with you into whatever you have, knowing and trusting the wisdom of it and the goodness of it, because it's you we're following. We ask today that you will bring freedom. We ask today that your love will conquer fear. We ask today that more and more people will be heading towards banquet time. In Jesus' name, amen.